Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness that you have granted us this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that he will grant us this time the understanding, the focus that we need, so we can hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18, since we have covered verses 15 through 17. So I'm beginning at verse 18, which reads, "When the gods returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' he asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him?' 'Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.'" Now, this the secondary message, based on this section that we have started to consider, if you recall, is this: your passion for justice should be independent of your geographical location. So we have expanded the first of the two truthful principles that are necessary to expand the message. Now the first is that passion for justice may lead to the relocation of an individual with it. Now this we followed with your responsibility as a believer. That is, you should look out for the opportunities God brings your way to display your passion for justice. Hence, to complete our exposition of this passage then, of the secondary message, we come to the second truthful principle that we should consider. The second truthful principle is that passion for justice will be rewarded. Passion for justice will be rewarded. Now, this principle is derived from the passage before us, as we will know shortly. But it is one that is evident in other parts of the scripture. For example, there is blessedness to those who maintain justice, as we gather from Psalms 106, verse 3. Psalms 106. Verse 3. Psalms 106, verse 3 reads, "Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right." Now, it's not only blessing associated with justice that enables us to recognize this principle we are considering, but also the negative, which is the punishment God declared will come to Israel for not maintaining justice, as in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. Ezekiel 22, verses 29 through 31. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. It reads, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I look for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I will not have to destroy it. But I find none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So that you look at the opposite, if there's blessing for maintaining justice, there's punishment for not maintaining it. Now the principle that passion for justice will be rewarded is a truth that a believer can expect or enjoy in this life, although such blessing will lead to eternal reward. In any case, the principle that we have stated is based on Moses' experience. He showed his compassion for justice, or his passion for justice, in that he came to the help of the seven daughters of the Midian priest when he perceived injustice that was directed to them by male shepherds. Although Moses helped the girls based on his passion for justice, but he was rewarded by an offer of a place to live in Midian after he fled from Egypt. Furthermore, he was rewarded with a wife. Now, of course, some people will say, what are you talking about? Depending on where you are. But if you are much the believer, you should be, you say, great. But if you're not, you say, are you sure? Yes. He said, what if you have the right one anyway? So he said, so he was further rewarded with a wife. Of course, we should recognize that Moses did not pursue justice for the daughters of the Midian priest because he was looking for a reward, but that was the result of his passion for justice. Now, this means that the believer should not necessarily be concerned about the immediate reward for being passionate for justice, as it is that he or she wants to do what God approves, but that does not mean that he will not be rewarded. That aside then, it is the narrative given in Exodus chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, that led to this second truthful principle, that passion for justice will be rewarded. Now the narrative recorded in Exodus chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, is concerned with the third major event of the section of Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. Now this third major event is Moses living with the Midian priest. However, this third major event involves four sub-events. Report of the daughters of the Midian priest as the first. Invitation to Moses to eat in their house. That's the second. Moses' marriage of Zipporah. That's the third. And the fourth is the birth of Moses' son. Now the first sub-event, as we have indicated, is the report of the seven daughters of the Midian priest described in verses 18 and 19. Now this report is triggered by the fact that the daughters of the priest came home earlier than they usually did, as we read in verse 18. Look at verse 18, it says, when, that's Exodus 2 verse 18, it says, when the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? Now this verse contains an important information and an important truthful principle that should help us in our everyday dealing with others. An important information supplied in Exodus 2 verse 18 is the name of the Midian priest, introduced in verse 16. His name is given as Reuel. Reuel. Now this name appears to have been a common name among those who are descended from Abraham. Now we say this because firstly, Midian was a son of Abraham, and so a descendant of Midian is a grandson or grandchild of Abraham. Secondly, it is the name of one of the sons of Esau. Esau, a grandson of Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 36, verse 10. Genesis chapter 36, verse 10. It reads, "These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath. Thirdly, it is the name of the two descendants of Jacob, or Israel, a grandson again of Abraham. It is his name of the descendant of Gad that is given in Numbers, chapter 2, verse 14. Numbers, chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "The tribe of Gad will be next. The leader of the people of God is Eliasaph, son of Deuel." Now, some English versions use the name Reuel instead of Deuel of the NIV, because there are some Hebrew manuscripts, such as the Leningrad Codex, that read Reuel, but many medieval Hebrew manuscripts and the Latin Vulgate have the reading Deuel. Nonetheless, that name Reuel is what we believe would have been was in the original. Anyway, the name Reuel is that of also a descendant of Benjamin in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 8. First Chronicle chapter 9, verse 8. So in all of this, we're establishing that yes, it's usually a name given to the descendants of Abraham. He reads, Ibneah, son of Jeroham, Elah, son of Uzi, the son of Mikri, and Meshulam, son of Shephatiah, the son of Reuel, the son of Ibnajah. So anyway, the name Reuel then, as the name of a Midian priest, the father of the seven daughters mentioned in the narrative, was one of the names used for the priest, since he also had another name, Jethro, according to Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Exodus in other words, Reuel's another name is Jethro. This we can tell from Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. It is, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." So the point is that Moses identified the Midian priest. He introduced in Exodus chapter 2 verse 16 without giving the name. But now in Exodus chapter 2 verse 18, he gives us the name of that priest as Reuel. Now, Reuel actually means friend of God. Reuel, El is usually God, but Reuel, friend of God. Now, thus, verse 18 then, contains, of Exodus chapter 2, contains an important information about the name of the Midian priest. Of course, scholars quibble about his name, with some thinking that there was a confusion in the tradition that gives two names to the same person. In other words, they say, oh, something is wrong with the tradition about which the scripture is based on, the Old Testament narrative, then something is wrong because he's given two names to the same person. So there's a confusion. Well, but this is not necessarily the case. Since it is not uncommon for an ancient person to have two names. For example, Gideon was given a second name following his destruction of his father's idol in Judges chapter 6, verse 32. Judges chapter 6, verse 32. And hold on to Judges because I'm going to pick up the next verse there too, the next chapter. Judges chapter 6, verse 32 reads, "So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar.'" Now, Gideon then was later identified with that name. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 of Judges. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. He reads, "All in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh." Now, so there should be no doubt then that Reuel had another name, Jethro. Nothing unusual about that. But see, these scholars, they're always looking for a way to attack the Bible. Anyway, so in any case, the question of Exodus chapter 2, verse 18 leads really to an important principle which is very, very useful in your everyday interaction. And that principle is this, that a change in an individual's behavior pattern should raise a curiosity on the part of the one who observes it, who is also familiar with the individual. Let me say that again. That a change in an individual's behavior pattern should raise a curiosity on the part of the one who observes it, who is also familiar with that individual. Now, this principle is really particularly important in marriage relationships. When a spouse notices a change in behavior pattern of the other, that should concern the one who observes it to pursue the issue. For example, a husband notices that the wife, who is known to do certain things, say in the house, ceases to do them. Now, that should cause the husband to become curious to know the reason. Now, questioning the wife in this situation may lead to a discovery of, say, a state of discontentment in her that needs to be addressed. Likewise, a wife who notices that the husband has changed the behavior pattern towards her should pursue it and understand the reason. Now, I suppose that if spouses apply this principle, it will be easy to discover at an early stage of trouble in marriage that and the cause for such a thing. Now, you take, for example, when a spouse begins to venture into marital infidelity, there will be an early sign of this because there will be a change in behavior pattern of the spouse venturing into it. Simple thing. He comes home at 6 every day. Then all of a sudden, he starts coming home 7. And he, with all the excuses, I'm in the office. Yeah. Sometimes you begin to see there's a change in pattern. You need to find out what it is. Now, if the other spouse also notices at an early stage this change and address it, then it is possible to avoid the problem before it becomes a reality. Take another example. A pastor in a local church knows the attendance pattern of a member of that local church. If that pattern is deviated from, that should cause a pastor or any member of the church to try to find out the reason for such a change. Now, this is something that I believe every believer, especially in this congregation, should do, really. But one thing that I notice, though, is this. There are some, even people like when I call and talk to, when there's a changing pattern, even of the timing or something, I know something is wrong spiritually. It will tell me immediately something is going on wrong spiritually. It's a matter of time before it's completely shown to be true. Now, many years back, when we had a lot of young people in this church, when I first got here, many of them were eager to talk with me. But once they start pulling away, I say, something is going wrong. Changing behavior pattern. And no sooner than I say that, the evidence becomes clear. So it's an important principle. So the point I'm making is, if you know the behavior pattern or habit of someone close to you, the very first time there is a change in it, you should immediately seek to find out the reason, since once we form a habit, you remember, see, we are human beings, we are creatures of habit, so to say. If we form a habit, it's difficult to get out of it. So, if we form a habit or behavior pattern, it's not easy to break without something being in play that affects that change. Something is driving that change. You better find out what that thing is. It may be something destructive to your spiritual life or to the person's spiritual life that you have observed. Anyway, the truthful principle that a change in an individual's behavior pattern should raise a curiosity on the part of the one who observes it is all, who is also familiar with the individual is derived, though, from the first question of Ruel to his daughters. Now, you remember what I keep telling you. The reason many people don't teach the Old Testament is they read those things, they don't realize they contain spiritual truths. So when they read the stories like I just read you, you say, oh, well, I don't get anything out of it. Yes, because someone is not seriously thinking and let the Holy Spirit guide the person to bring out the message that's in it. And that is what I've just given to you. So you may say, now how did he get all that? Well, look at the question. So you know what I'm saying. Look at that question in verse 18. It says, why have you returned so early today? That's the question. Why did you come home so early today? Now, you read it, you go pass it. It contains some truth. This is just like what I just given you. Now, see, Ruel knew the pattern of his daughters coming home from the field. He knew the time they would come home. They said they would come home by 6, being shepherds, shepherdess. They would come home maybe around 6 in the evening. Maybe this particular day, maybe they came home 4 o'clock. And if I say, no, something is wrong here. See, that's how we got this principle. So what I'm saying is, Ruel knew the pattern of his daughters coming home from the field. In effect, he knew the time that they usually came home every day from shepherding his flock. So when they came home earlier, there was a change in their behavior pattern with respect to the returning from their day's job. That led to his question. Now, if he had not raised the question because of deviation in their pattern for coming back from their day job, it is likely that the daughters would have not given the report that led to the invitation of Moses to live with them that would consider shortly. You see, if he just kept
They came home. I said, okay, they just came home early today. Maybe they, you know how young people are. Sometimes they climb up. They don't want to tell anything to their parents. So they might have come and just put them up and said nothing more. But by when he put this question to them, they were forced to respond. So in any case, Reuel or Jethro was correct that there was a reason behind his daughters returning home early on this day. Thus, his daughters proceeded to give him an answer for changing their behavior pattern. And now look at verse 19 of Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, they answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Now this answer of Reuel's daughter, his daughters, is really a summary report of what transpired at the well that made it possible for them to come home earlier than usual. Now we have said this, that this is summary report primarily because of the sentence when it says, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. Now, what I say is a summary. So part of, I'm going to raise a question that will make you know, it's a summary. How did the daughters of Reuel conclude that Moses was an Egyptian? How did they conclude that? If there was no other thing that has happened in their conversation. Now the passage of course doesn't say. However, we could speculate of several things that led to their conclusion. Moses certainly had communicated with the daughters of Reuel at the well. Once he came to the aid, he probably could have told them he was running away from his home in Egypt for a reason he perhaps did not disclose to them. It's also possible that Moses' accent could have led the daughters of the priests to conclude that he was an Egyptian. Now Moses, being raised in Pharaoh's palace, certainly spoke the Egyptian language. As one who was an Egyptian at that time, he would also have known the Hebrew language. By the way, you know, everyone has an accent. That accent is really a function of a geographical location. I mean, even people in this country don't realize that. You are in the south, you speak different from people in the north. That's an accent. So everyone has an accent. But it's really nothing but a function of location and where you are born, more or less. So, I mean, you can see this clearly from the accents of children whose parents migrated from another country to a geographical location where their children are born. They have an accent of where they're born, different from that of their parents. That means accent is a function of local area, nothing else. Now, furthermore, Moses' clothing, though, would have given the indication that he was not only an Egyptian, but of a royal family. Remember, he was royalty, so he would have dressed in a way that just showed that he was royalty. So in any event, whatever transpired that caused the daughters of Reuel to conclude that Moses was an Egyptian was not revealed to us in the scripture. And it's for this reason that we contend that the report the daughters of Reuel gave to him was a summary of the events that transpired at the well. Because there has to be somewhere something said or conversation between him and those seven girls that led them to conclude this is an Egyptian. Otherwise, they couldn't have made that conclusion. Now, by the way, though, the description of Moses as an Egyptian should be understood in terms of what it means that the Bible is inspired. That the Bible is inspired. Now, you see, inspiration of the Bible implies that the Holy Spirit directs an author of the scripture to record accurately what transpired. Accurately. Now this means that a writer could state what is false. Not because the Bible is in error, but because the Holy Spirit guiding the human author, there is a human author to record accurately what is stated. Accurately. See, Moses recorded accurately what the daughters of Israel told their father, although their assertion was wrong. Because he was in part, even though he was adopted, he wasn't really an Egyptian. Now, for Moses was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. Again, like I said, although he was raised or adopted into the royal palace of Egypt. But inspiration guaranteed that Moses recorded faithfully what was said, although it was not true. But he recorded exactly what they said. That's what's called inspiration. God the Holy Spirit guides the writers of the scripture to write accurately what the truth is. Regardless of it may be a lie. But that's, it represents what a person said, for example. So, in this case, we see that Moses, that he could have corrected this report. But that would not have been what the daughters of Israel gave to their father. Or to him. But he didn't correct it. He wrote exactly what they said. Even though it's not really true. But that's the way they understood it. Anyway, so the implication of this point I'm making to you though is that because the scripture records lies does not mean that it endorses a lie. Or that it is an error. It simply means that what is stated in the fact is exactly what happened. If it's a lie, that's a lie told by somebody. But the scripture will record it faithfully because the Holy Spirit is guiding the human authors to record faithfully what has been said. Now be that then as he may, the daughters of Reuel stated what Moses did for them to enable them come home earlier, and the sentence go back to what we're studying with Exodus 2, where it says verse 18 and 19. Of course, 18 and 19 say, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. Now the word rescued is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used in our text, what they call the Hebrew grammarian call it tifel. That is used in our passage, it has several meanings. It can mean to remove, to withdraw. As in Jacob's explanation to his wives that God had given him livestock from their fathers, as recorded in Genesis chapter 31, verse 9. Genesis. Hold on to Genesis, because I'm going to the next chapter too. Genesis chapter 31, verse 9. It reads, so, God has taken away your father's flock and has given them to me. Now that taken away is the same Hebrew word translated rescued. Same Hebrew word. Now the word can also mean to deliver, to save, to rescue. The deliverance could be from the hand of someone or the power of someone. As in Jacob's prayer for God to save him from the hand of his brother Esau in Genesis chapter 32 verse 11. Genesis chapter 32 verse 11. He reads, save me, I pray. Now here, our Hebrew word is not translated save me. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. Now the deliverance, though, involved with this Hebrew word could be from death, as the word is used in Rahab's plea to the Israelites, to the spies that Joshua sent out. She pleaded with them to spare her life and that of her family, as in Joshua chapter 2, verse 13. Joshua chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. In other words, sparing them from death. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to recover, or to regain possession of objects previously lost, as it is used to describe David's recovery of his wives and properties from the Amalekites, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. For Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. It reads, David recovered. That's a Hebrew word here, and it's translated recovered. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Now, in our passage of Exodus 2, verse 19, it is in the sense of delivering from the hand of one more powerful that it is used. Since the verbal phrase, when he said, rescued us from the shepherds of Exodus 2 verse 19 of the NIV, is more literally, delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. Now the literal translation that I use implies that Moses' deliverance involves fending off the control the male shepherds exerted over the seven daughters of Reuel, when they drove them away from the well. Now the deliverance or rescue of the daughters of Reuel, as we indicated in verse 17, involved help rendered to them, as indicated from the further explanation of Moses' action that the daughters of Reuel reported to him. Now the daughters of Reuel were certainly impressed with Moses' action that they, in a sense, get the climax of what he did. In the sentence, look at this in Exodus 2:19, where he said, he even drew water for us and watered the flock. Now the clause, he even drew water, is a contracted form of rendering the Hebrew that literally reads, this is the way the Hebrew reads, and even drawing, he drew water. Notice what I say. And even drawing, he drew water. That's how the Hebrew, if we translate literally. Now the literal Hebrew clause, even drawing water, he drew water, indicates that when the daughters of Reuel narrated their experience to their father, they not only emphasized what Moses did, but they realized it in such a way to convey the truthfulness of what they narrated. They narrated the experience in such a way that their father could not escape the impact on their daughters of what was narrated, what Moses did for them. See, many of us here, we probably don't realize that, many of us fall short of what I'm about to say here. We are too quick to do things without hearing it out completely. When you hear part of it, you go. You don't hear it all out. That's a fault many of us as believers have. I mean, because we live in, maybe it's because we live in a society of fast food. Everything we want is fast. So we don't take time, and that's why we make a lot of mistakes. Because we're too fast. Instead of hearing something out, pay attention to the rest of everything that has been narrated to you. So the children here, they made sure, because they say, even drawing, he drew water. That's unusual. So that caught their father's attention. You see, sometimes, like I'm saying, someone may tell of their experience to you, but it may be given in such a way that you will not get the impact, so that later you could claim you did not hear that. Now, in the Hebrew, though, a person who narrates an incident may do so using the doubling of the Hebrew word in the way we reflect it in the literal translation, so that the listener will get the conviction of the truth of the narrative. Can't say I didn't hear it, because the way it's drawn out. Thus, the daughters of Reuel, in effect, captured their father's attention to the kindness Moses showed towards them. Now, the Reuel's daughters captured their father's attention with their narrative of the kindness of Moses is evident in his response. His response consists of two questions and a command. The first question is concerned with the whereabouts of Moses, as we read in the first part of Exodus 2 verse 20, when he said, "And where is he?" He asks his daughters. Now this question is in a sense rhetorical, because Reuel did not give the daughters the opportunity to answer his first question before the second one followed. Now, so the implication is that he assumed that Moses was still at the well where his daughters left him. Now, this is confirmed by the second question. Then look at the second question and say, why did you leave him? Why did you leave him? Now, this second question of Reuel is a rebuke to his daughters. Now, this, of course, you know, you probably some of us won't realize that. If you're not used to recognizing that when somebody does something great, nice to you, you owe that person some kind of favor, really. You owe them, if nothing else, a respect or concern. So here, that's what their father was trying to express to them. So Reuel seems to have really expressed surprise that his daughters left behind a person who has shown such kindness to them. Of course, the daughters probably acted in accordance with the custom of that time, where children, at least at that time, children were quite respectful of their parents and would not presume or impose their will on their parents. Furthermore, the custom of that time suggests that a young lady should not invite a man to the parents' house on her own initiative. Now, we say this because of two previous cases that we have recorded in the book of Genesis. The first case was when Abraham's servant's prayer was answered with respect to Rebekah, whom God chose as a wife for Isaac. She did not invite Abraham's servant to their house despite the gifts she received. She just told him, "Yeah, we have plenty places there," but he never did invite. Now, she merely answered the man's question regarding availability of accommodation in their house. That's all. Now, this invitation to spend the night then in their house was done by her brother, according to Genesis 24, verses 30 through 31. Genesis chapter 24, verses 30 through 31. And hold on to Genesis. I'm still be in Genesis. Next passage is in Genesis. He reads, as soon as he has seen the nose ring and the bracelets on her, on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said, why are you standing out here? I have prepared a house and a place for the camels. So, Rebekah didn't extend it, but his brother did. Her brother did. Now, several years later, we have a second case where Rachel met her cousin, Jacob, who also watered her father's sheep for her. Now, even though Jacob identified himself as Rachel's cousin, she did not invite him home to their home, did not do that. Now instead, she ran home quickly to inform the father of her experience that led her father to invite Jacob to his home, as we now read in Genesis chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 12, reads, he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. So these two examples suggest that it was inappropriate for a young lady to invite a man to her parents' house without their prior approval. Now, this being the case, we can understand the reason the daughters of Reuel did not invite Moses to their house, but left him at the well. So again, you know, there's sometimes customs can be harmful. It just depends on what the situation is. So anyway, Reuel authorized his daughters to invite Moses to his house for a meal, as in the command, still looking at verse 20 now, he said, invite him to have something to eat. Now the word invite is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to call. But here, it has the sense of to go and invite. So the normal Hebrew word kara means to call. But here it means to go and invite. Now the command of Reuel to his daughters to go and invite Moses to eat in their house is the beginning of the actions that led to the second truthful principle that we stated to you, which is that passion for justice will be rewarded. That's what we expanded. Passion for justice will be rewarded because Moses, see, he's not going to be rewarded again. Like I said, some people may not see the reward depending on what kind of relationship you have with your spouse. Now, without Moses' passion for justice, there would have been no way for him to be invited to a meal to the house of Reuel. No way. That wouldn't have happened. Now, this invitation to a meal then was certainly followed by a second invitation to live temporarily with Reuel. Now it is true, we do not have a record of a second invitation. But
In studying the scripture, we have to read between the fine lines to see what's going on and what's going on. So, but that is really implied in Moses' answer given to the first sentence, given in the first sentence of Exodus 2:21, when he said, Moses agreed to stay with the man. You read the passage, it doesn't say anything about, will you stay with me? But we know he must have said that. For this answer to come forth. In other words, the original invitation was for Moses to eat a meal with the family of Uel. But the assertion of this sentence, when it's about Moses agreeing, indicates an acceptance of a second invitation of living with the family. Now, the situation here would have been that during the meal, Ruel had for a conversation with Moses. Now, of course, immediately, because you really know, Moses already sold himself. Even though that wasn't what he was concerned with, his concern was with being passionate for justice. So this man would have imagined in his mind, which every man that has a daughter will think that way. If this man has this kind of passion for justice, I'm sure he will treat my daughter right. So that's what you could expect. Yeah? So he wasn't really surprised. And he said, okay, I'm going to offer you my daughter. So you see, the word stay, though, is translated from the same Hebrew word with a range of meanings. We encountered in verse 15, where the translators of the NIV rendered the word sat. Nonetheless, though, the meaning in verse 21 is to leave or to remain for either a limited time or an indefinite time. So anyway, unless Ruel had used our Hebrew word, or one similar to it in his conversation with Moses, it would have made no sense to declare that Moses agreed to live with them. There's no other way we would have seen that. So that's why we say, if he said, oh, I agree to live with, that means an offer has been given. Even though it was not stated. Anyway, the result of Moses' acceptance to live with Ruel was his marriage to Zipporah, the daughter of Ruel, as stated in the next clause of Exodus 2 verse 21, when it says, who gave his daughter, Zipporah, to Moses in marriage? Now this clause, as given in the NIV, does not reveal that the marriage of Moses to Zipporah results from his acceptance to live with Ruel. But the Hebrew enables us to understand that it is a clause that gives a result from what precedes. Literally, the Hebrew no doubt reads, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. Now the word, that word and, that they use in the literal translation, is from a Hebrew word that is often translated and in our English versions. But the Hebrew word has a range of meanings or usages too. In the clause that we are considering, it is used as a matter of result with the meaning, so, therefore.
I'm saying so, comma, therefore. I'm not saying so, therefore, because that's not a good grammar.
Anyway, so the literal clause may be translated, so, he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. This what I just read you is the way the God Word translation rendered it. They recognize that word should be translated so, or should be translated therefore. So they say, so he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. Now it is understandable, very understandable, that Ruel gave his daughter in marriage to Moses. First, because of, he would have seen what I say, He must be a gentleman. I don't really know if I use the word gentleman, but he has seen that this is a spiritually minded man. So he gave his daughter in marriage to Moses because of the sensitivity of the ancient world. Now, this is something that we, as believers, we also have to be very careful. You may do something, and there's nothing wrong with what you did. But the impression you create to another person is very important. Because they are the ones that are judging you. So that we have to be very careful. We may do something right within our mind and create an impression to somebody else who, in this case, may be somebody looking at our testimony and we destroy it. Even though we didn't do anything wrong. But the way we do it or what the impression we create can give some problem. So in this case, it's understandable because of the sensitivity of the ancient world with respect to sexual immorality. It would probably have been scandalous for Moses, a single young man, to live in a house of a man with several daughters. Scandalous. Thus, to avoid any kind of innuendos from their neighbors, it makes sense for Moses to be married to Zipporah, who was most likely the oldest daughter, since it was the custom at that time to have the first daughter married before the second. That's the custom. In other words, they would never allow the second daughter to be married before the first. That's the custom. Now, this was the reason Haran switched Leah in place of Rachel at the night of Jacob's wedding before the consummation of the marriage. He switched. Now, of course, this marriage of Zipporah was still a reward to Moses for his passion for justice. Now, we are not given any detail of how the marriage was conducted in the sense of whether Moses worked for Reuel like his great grandfather Jacob had done to obtain his two wives. We don't know that. Now, that aside though, the important fact is that Moses was married, and this marriage was a blessing or a reward for his pursuit of justice. Now, Moses' marriage led to the birth of a son, as stated in verse 22 now of Exodus 2, where it says, Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. The name Gershom is believed by some to be formed of two Hebrew words, Gar and Sham. G-E-R, that's the transliteration. Gar and Sham, S-H-A-M. Now, Sham means deer, and Gar means alien, so alien deer. Now, the name Moses gave to his son is associated with his experience as an alien in Midian, for it is Midian he had in mind when he said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. So anyway, the birth of a son to Moses was a blessing that resulted from the reward he received for his passion for justice. So the point is that the events that took place in Moses' life in Midian, beginning with his invitation to meal, to having a son by Zipporah, convey then the second truthful principle that we have labeled to state this night, which is passion for justice will be rewarded. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize the importance of justice, that we have passion for it, knowing fully well that you do reward it. This is our request in Christ's name.